you guys get a choice this morning for my opening little hook, I call it. Would you like a tame story, or would you like a more mature audience's story? Well, the more mature audience story is going to be for more mature audiences, and the tame story is going to be a little bit... I won't get incredibly graphic. I'm saying I'm supporting a congregation's right to choose right now. But I'll go with my original thought of tame. Sure, we can do both. Why not? I got 2 or 3 hours to preach. It'll be fine. It'll be good. So... back in 2013, I was the coordinator. This is the tame story. I was the coordinator for the group of adults with disabilities. We would take a yearly week-long beach retreat to the Outer Banks. It's a 5 or so hour trip, and so there's about 18 students, 5-7 volunteers, and the responsibility of making sure everybody's safe and spiritually fed and all that falls on my shoulders. So 2013, we go down there, and there's always, when you do ministry, there's always hiccups. When you do life, there's always troubles, are there not? And so during this, there was troubles. I'm getting frustrated. And, you know, what happens generally when you get frustrated? The flesh comes out, does it not? The flesh comes out, unless you're intentionally not. And so just all these different dynamics, certainly the love of Christ was not coming out that week. It was near the end. We went to an aquarium, and then from the aquarium, we took the group to this little marina area, walk around the docks. And so as we're walking around, this lady comes up and taps one of the volunteers on the shoulder and says to him, "I can just tell you really love these students, and I can just see your love oozing out. I just want to thank you for doing this." And so what the Holy Spirit was saying to me was, she wasn't saying it to me, but I can see you have zero love for these people right now. You are so full of just the Holy Spirit just convicted me, and it was absolutely true. I was so just frustrated with everything that was going on. It was just about getting through the day and not loving the people in the circumstances. So obviously there was no or very little love of Jesus coming out, but for this volunteer, for Nijil, it was flowing out. And so that convicted me deep down in my core, like, "Lord, I don't want to be in this situation again." So the whole year, I'm just kind of praying on and off, "Lord, I don't want to, when we go down again," because we do this every year. It's a wonderful, they love it. It's a time away from their families, and we get to pour into them. So next year, Lord, I don't want this to be me. I want to be able to show your love to these people. And so we're driving down. We get about 2 hours down the road. I'm driving the bus about 75 miles an hour in the fast lane. And there's a big mechanical problem. I'm pretty sure the brakes go out. The engine kind of stops working. You're like, "Oh, no." And we already had a mechanical problem with a different vehicle. And we switch. I switch anyways. There's a second one. But now I'm kind of dead in the water on the major freeway. I think we were on 95 still at that point, which is kind of a major highway in the United States. And so what do? Get over the side. And I tell there's another minibus behind me, 14 passengers. "Hey, just go ahead and push me to get to the other side of the road, to the other shoulder." And so we safely get over and navigate. And we're now trying to figure out how to do things, get the bus over to the to get repaired and continue on with our beach retreat. And so as we get everything, there's just enough room for everything to work out. We get a rental vehicle from the Norfolk International Airport. Apparently Norfolk has an international airport. Didn't know that. It's a big city, isn't it, Charlotte? I'm sorry. It's a wonderful, wonderful city. Yeah. So we get the rental vehicle, we go back, and I'm talking with different leaders at the church saying, "What do we do?" And my boss just said, just all right, we had different plans. We're going to eat dinner. He said, just take them to McDonald's. So I said, "All right, this is going to be exciting. Guess what, guys? We get to have McDonald's for dinner." Woo! There was so much excitement. You wouldn't have even thought that their bus is broken down. We get McDonald's, you know, Happy Meals all around, whatever they want. I don't care, you know. And so we get there, and the spirits are high, and we get everybody their food sitting down. And then somebody says, "Hey, come over here." People usually call me, so I go over and say, "You know, I just want to say your group is awesome, and I can tell how much you really love and care about these people." And so that was only the Holy Spirit inside of me. Obviously, this was a much more stressful situation than the previous summer, and that was just the beginning of our troubles. But I say that to say it was just because of the Holy Spirit. It was because of God. It's because of what we're going to see in John chapter 15 here today, that apart from me, you can do nothing. Yeah, I can physically get people safe from A to B. You can do that. But we can't possibly do anything of spiritual significance apart from God. Likewise, the second story, if if you don't like this, this is all Randy's fault. He's requested two stories. So similarly, as you know, I haven't tried to hide this fact. You know, growing up, I didn't come to Christ till I was 21. And so sexual addiction of pornography was a part of who I was. That was ingrained in my flesh. And so even as a follower of Christ, I was not totally freed from that. Early on I was, but anyways, so I'm struggling with this and trying to, how can I do my best? I'm going to beat this and just don't look about it, don't think about it, don't whatever. And it was just failure after failure. After failure, because I was trying to beat this. It's a physical problem, but it's a spiritual problem in my flesh. Until finally, at one point, I'm reading through the scriptures, and it gets to, you know, talking about Jesus in Matthew, I believe it's chapter 5, talk about lust. And so if a man, you know, lust, you know, you need to chop off his hands, gouge out his eyes. I'm thinking, Lord, I could gouge out my eyes, I could chop off my hands, but that's not going to stop my problems. Lord, I need you. I need you to help get rid of this. And it was shortly thereafter, it was because it's releasing to him, he granted me victory. In that, once again, you can do nothing apart from Christ. The John chapter 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. It was this situation, this was the more mature, it was this release, Lord, help me. I cannot do anything. Doesn't matter if I have whatever I have going on. But he was able to free me. And so those of you who have struggled with addictions as a pastor know those who have struggled with addictions, they're different facets and different severities. But he is Christ in those freedoms. And I'm not saying everybody gets freed. Sometimes we just have that thorn in our flesh to bear and just, Lord, I'm going to trust on you every day. And so that's my segue into our message for today, which is going to be in John chapter 15. We're in the series about Jesus' final teachings, talking about simply abiding in Christ. And so just a reminder, these are Jesus's, this is after the Last Supper. This is as Jesus is preparing to go to be crucified. And we get to John chapter 15, they've stood up and they've left the upper room. They're now going to be heading towards the Garden of Gethsemane for this time of prayer. But Jesus continues to teach, continues to pour into his disciples. Last week we saw John 14, the promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Helper. Remember, these guys are distraught. You're going to be leaving us. But Jesus says, I'm going to give you another one just like me, another Helper like me, so you're not going to be alone. He will be with you forever. So if you want to follow along in your Bibles, elsewise we'll have it on the screen here. But Jesus talks about, hey, that he is the true vine. You all are probably very familiar with this passage. John chapter 15, he says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Perhaps your translation might have gardener. But Jesus says, I'm the true vine. We can get into there's different counterfeit vines, but Jesus says, I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he says, he takes away. And every branch that does not that does bear fruit, he prunes for a purpose that it might bear more fruit. He says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So Jesus, he's this true vine. He is the source, the true, pure source of power of everything. There's lots of other sources. I love sweet tea. Sweet tea can be a fantastic source of energy, of awakeness, can it? Or coffee, or various other things. We can get sources in our lives for different things. We can get sources for our happiness in various ways outside of Christ. We can get these other sources for fulfillment, whether it's career or money or Gary's catching every fish every day and there's no sharks, nobody's breaking his line off. It's 30-inch snapper after 30-inch snapper in season, right? Yeah, it's a good day. But he says, I'm the true vine. And as much as God gives us wonderful pleasure and great things, he blesses us with family and friends and beautiful weather, other things. But he says, there is nothing outside of me. I am the true vine. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, says he takes away. And you notice I cross that out because that's actually a bad translation. I think many of your translations have that says that he takes away. Unfortunately, it does a very bad disservice. It says if they do not fruit, he takes away, almost like it's this losing salvation. Where's the eternal security? Where's the love and the grace? Man, if you're not doing what I've said, well, I'm done with you. Be gone. He takes away. No, rather, this Greek word, actually, is translated other ways, a slightly different way. Matthew chapter 13 says, Jesus says this. He says, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So that's one way. Yeah, so it's taken away. Sometimes this word is translated. What about Matthew 9:6? He said to the paralytic, rise and do what with your bed? Pick up your bed. Rise and pick up. Not just take away your bed. Pick up your bed. Put it on your shoulders and walk away. Go home. John 11, Jesus did what with his eyes? Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. If Jesus had taken away his eyes from the Father, that would be quite silly at the very least. But no, it says he lifted up. So actually what's going on here, we know from a Greek, it can be either taken away or it can be lifted up, picked up. And if we go back to the historical context, what's going on here with the Middle Eastern first century grape growing, they grew along on the ground. These vines, they grew along on the ground like kind of like we have watermelons or pumpkins. They just grow along on the ground. And they don't have the wonderful trellises and all this other stuff going on. So we say, hey, well, the purpose of the grapevine is to produce grapes. But sometimes if that vine is on the ground and it's perhaps in a rocky area or it's in an area where it wants to bud but it's going directly into the earth, you're going to have problems, are you not? So the farmer, what he's going to do, he'll take a rock and he'll lift up the vine and he'll elevate it off of the ground. Give it some space. So the vine can do what it's designed to do. It can bear fruit. It lifts up. And so just like you and I, so every branch, we're abiding in him, but sometimes it feels like, Lord, I'm spinning my wheels. I feel like I'm being faithful to you, but I don't, what's going on here? He lifts up. He lifts us up spiritually. He lifts us up emotionally. He does these things so that way we can bear fruit. But then every branch that does bear fruit, what does he do? He prunes it. Perhaps prunes away those areas that are kind of dead areas on that branch so it can bear more fruit. Or perhaps it's those good, you got some grapes coming out of here, but I know you're capable of more. You might be bearing 3, 5, 8 grapes, but I know I want a whole bushel. You can do 15 or 30 grapes off of this vine. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. That may bear more fruit. So you see, in this, there's this constant, we never arrive as followers of Christ. We're all right, well, I'm finally here at this level. I'm here with this spiritually. I can just go ahead and coast. Lord, thank you so much you've allowed me to arrive. I think that's contrary to here what we see here in Scripture. He's constantly working on us. How can you be more like him? Because if we look at ourselves, so you're like, okay, I'm in a comfortable spot, but am I like Jesus? If we compare ourselves to the one whom we are now in, we're like him in Christ, we are sanctified, we are set apart, and have I become fully like him? Have I been glorified? Well, obviously, I have room to grow. But he comforts, he's talking to the disciples, he says, you're already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. They're already clean because they've accepted these truths. They have been spiritually cleansed by accepting and trusting what Christ has taught them these 3+ years. They're clean and pure before God. They're the good branches in the vine already producing fruit. But there's going to be a great pruning coming up. I believe there'll be a pruning in his death and resurrection. Their faith and loyalty will be tested. Peter basically abandons Christ in that time. But let me hit that key again from before. Our lives are designed to be perpetually growing at different rates, with lives yielded more and more to Christ, our sanctifier, this progressive growth in our lives. So this is what we're designed to do. We're designed to bear fruit. Jesus continues on with his teaching. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. So they've gone from no fruit to fruit, to more fruit, to much fruit. Whoever abides in me and I am him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I got the kids safely home in 2013. Did I show the love of Christ that he wanted me to? I learned a great lesson, but was that there was much fruit bearing as could have been in that year. I grew in my walk with Christ. Rachel is incredibly gracious and loving, and she didn't abandon me as an awful husband who had different addictions and other things going on as far as looking at pornography. But that life part wasn't fully yielded to him. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He wants us to yield all of our lives to him. So as we go back looking, we have these words, abide, abide. And Brianne, I think it was you when I referenced these verses a while back, and you're with the kids back there on the fifth Sunday, they kept saying, so what's abide mean? That's a good question. So I looked it up for us for today, because it's just kind of there's a lot of those biblical words that just kind of get tossed around there, and yeah, I guess it's, you know, whatever. But as I looked into it, take this journey with me. It's incredible. It's exciting. So this abide, it means to remain, to stay, reside. It means to be firm and immovable. That's what it means to abide, to be firm and immovable. Let's take a look at how other scriptures have used this word before. Get this sense. Psalm 119, obviously Hebrew and not Greek, but I think it gives the great illustration. Psalm 119, verse 90 writes, your faithfulness endures to all generations, talking about the Lord. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. If you're a King James Version person, you've established the earth, and it abideth. The earth abides. And so when you think about abiding in context to God has established the earth. The earth has not gone anywhere, has it? Well, yes, we've seen climatological changes and ups and downs and all sorts of different things. We've got more pollution, less pollution, different things are changing around this earth. But the earth is still steadfast and immovable. It's still 365 and a quarter days going around the sun, year after year after generation after decade after century. The earth is still here. The earth stands fast. It abides. When God has placed it in the place in its universe, it hasn't moved or changed in its functionality. The earth abides. Likewise, we see 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, therefore, my beloved, Paul talking to them, be what? Be steadfast. Be immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This same steadfast, stand fast, abide in the Lord. Because it doesn't matter what's going on there, the Lord is going to be faithful. He is going to produce fruit. He might be lifting you up. He might be, who knows what the Lord's going to do. But if we abide in him, we know that there's this series of reaction, this chain of events is going to happen. We'll bear perhaps no fruit to fruit, more fruit, much fruit. It's what he wants to do with us. So our goal is to be firm and immovable in our faith. To be firm and immovable in our devotion in relationship with Christ, as earth has remained firm and immovable in the universe. We want to stay where our faith in Jesus Christ has placed us, which is tough. You know who our biggest enemy is? It's the liberal media. No, you're right, it is ourselves. It's absolutely ourselves. We can blame the world all we want because of nonsense they do. We're our own biggest enemy. We get in our ways way more than people who don't believe in Christ. Of course they're going to sin. Of course they're going to do boneheaded things. Why should that change who we are in Christ? That shouldn't. But we're dumb sometimes. Sorry, I'm dumb sometimes. Sometimes you guys make poor decisions. So why be firm and immovable in our faith and devotion? Because the branch that produces zero fruit when it's cut off from the vine. That's what he says here. So he says, or that's what he's going to say. Sorry. A branch produces zero fruit when it's cut off from the vine. You see, when we cut off those grapes, you go to the store, they're not still on the vine, are they? They still got the little twigs or whatever, but they're not going to produce them magically and whatever. Once they're cut off from the vine, they're removed. They're not going to do anything more. They might ripen. They might get a little tastier, but that's only for a brief period. Stephanie, perhaps your tulips will bloom. Perhaps they won't. They didn't bloom. They were removed too early. But that's not your fault. That's Publix's fault. A branch produces zero fruit when it's cut off from the vine. Whatever it has produced is there. There's no new growth that will occur. Then we move on to verse 5. We get this clarity that I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he that bears much fruit. We got this if-then statement. If this occurs, if a person remains steadfast and movable, this is what is going to happen. Perhaps not in the timing we want, perhaps not in the way we think is happening, but that person will bear much fruit. Why is this going to happen? I love this quote. It says, fruitfulness is a result of the son's life being reproduced in the disciple. Why, if we abide in him, fruitfulness is a result of the son's life being reproduced in the disciple. That love, that joy, that peace, that patience, that new believers coming to Christ, that maturing other believers. It's just Jesus being reproduced in us. So if we're choosing to reproduce something other than Jesus, that's what's going to be reproduced in our life. We'll have different fruit. But it's not going to be the fruit that Christ desires for us, that we're called and created to be. Remember, a disciple, somebody whose character and priorities, they reflect those of Christ. And they're involved in modeling and reproducing them in others. Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. And apart from Jesus, I'm dead in my trespasses and sins. Apart from Jesus, I have no chance of escaping lust. I'm glad there's no other man in this world that struggles with lust. Amen? It's all me. Apart from Jesus, I'm not going to be able to produce that love, that true love, that pure love that says, I'm a disciple of his, I'm a follower of his. He has actually changed. Apart from him, we can do nothing. In fact, we might think, well, there's certain things I can do apart from, I can breathe, I can live, I can do whatever. I'm a pretty smart person. But when you think about it, well, who gave us breath? Who's the giver of wisdom? Who's the giver of love? The natural abilities. He formed us in utero. He gave us these certain things. So in reality, he's the one that gave these things to us. As we continue on, Jesus says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. So let me just, before we go too far, so before he was talking directly to the disciples, if we look back at the previous verse, he says, abide in me and I in you. He's talking directly one-to-one. I now believe he's talking in general. Hey, if anybody it doesn't abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. He's giving a grand example. Hey, here's the fruit. Here's what happens to those people who never trust me, who are never actually followers of mine, who perhaps, like Matthew chapter 13, remember the parable, the seeds that are sown around? There's some that receive Jesus' word with joy immediately, but what do? They fall away. They fall away. They do not abide when trials come. Prove that he or she was never truly a branch of the true vine. It says the reality, anyone that does not abide in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away, branch that withers, and they're gathered and thrown into a fire and burned. What kind of a good fire do you think is produced from just these vines, these little branches? Is that the good campfire you want, or is it kind of just a... Well, we've got to get rid of them somehow. It's not even good for a fire. He says, but if you abide in me and my words abide in you, they reside, they're steadfast. Ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. Because we're now with Jesus, we're on that same wavelength with him. Our thoughts and our motives, everything, they're aligned with him. Ask whatever you wish, it'll be done for you. The Lord's trying to do this wonderful thing. He's trying to produce this much fruit in our lives, which will increase with our joy, our happiness, all these other things because he's working in and through us, even if it's not comfortable for us. He says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. How wonderful would that be? And then closing on this section, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. Jesus has been so steadfast in the Father's love. He has demonstrated this over and over again. Jesus is a perfect example of abiding, remaining true to his calling, not getting pushed this way or the other way. Even when the different people come after him with different accusations or needs or whatever else is going on. What did he do? He said only what the Father told him to say. He did only what the Father told him to do. He abided. He remained strong. I
As the Father loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Love this quote as well. Bearing fruit, therefore, means loving others as God loves them and giving witness to the world. Such bearing fruit is possible only by abiding in Jesus, the vine. I'm sure you can reflect on your lives and see this to be true in your life. You have the good days, man, everything's going on all cylinders, and other days, man, everything, you're angry, you're irritable, you're all this other things. So as we do this, Jesus is joy in us. We're living out his life, and our joy is full, even if it's suffering, even if it's trials, different other things. It's this joy, and Lord, I'm faithful to you. A full joy, not just temporal, based on our happinesses. So just as we close, just a reminder, apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. We've been, our purpose, this is our purpose in life, to bear more fruit, to brew fruit, more fruit, much fruit in our lives. That is our purpose. We can't do this apart from God. Obviously, this fruit is spiritual. God is the source. How can we possibly produce this without him? And just a reminder, we need Jesus to accomplish anything worthwhile. So as you reflect on that, what are there any fake vines in your life? Any fake vines you're holding on to produce as much fruit, this stuff that you believe that you need? What fake vines are we tempted by to get our source of power, our source of enjoyment, our source of fulfillment, our source of anything apart from Christ? So I encourage you, as you, the Church Heritage Bible Church, we move into this new season. This is my last day as your pastor, my last message. And so I encourage you more than anything else to abide in him. Whatever, there's going to be different temptations that's going to come along. How do we move forward? What do we do? Jesus has those answers. It sounds like kind of a silly, trivial church answer, but if we don't abide in him, if he is the head of the church and he still is the head of the church, I was just an underhead, an under-shepherd, he'll guide and direct. He's going to bear much fruit. He'll do more wonderful things as you, Heritage Bible Church, just abide in him, remain in him wherever he has placed you to be faithful. And in this season, that is our plan as a family. Some of you know, let me give you an update on Connecticut. Monday evening, I messaged the district superintendent to tell him that we are going to decline the offer to go to Connecticut. There was, I won't go, we can talk about it later, but basically circumstances have changed, not with that church, but with things in the state of Connecticut, and we felt the Lord was closing this door for us, and so we said, well, if the Lord's closing this door, then we're not going to walk through it. We're not going to try to push our way through, and so we had to decline that offer. The next logical step, question is, so do we go back to the elders and say, hey, elders, can I get a little extra time here? Can I take back my resignation? When I felt the Lord was saying, no, trust me. Just trust me. I got you. I'll provide for you. So in this season, we're going to step out in faith. We're going to trust the Lord. We're going to continue to abide and remain in him and trust that wherever he wants us in that next season, he's going to get us there. He'll make it apparent. He'll make it very well known. And so if you so choose to pray for us, just pray for that next season in our lives. Where's the Lord going to lead us? I'll tell you, I'm excited about the unknown. I might be a little strange. I'm a little strange and different, but I don't know. I'm excited about whatever he has in store for us. So I encourage you to abide in him. That's what we're going to be doing in this season. I could push a lot of things a lot of different ways. In fact, this week I think somebody shared, well, there's this opening and that opening and that opening here, just here in Panama City, so I could go over there with resumes or whatever. Lord, what do you want? I haven't even really prayed much about, Lord, what is that next step for us? Had some thoughts in Florida, but outside, Lord, where do you really want? Well, no, my job this week was to focus on finishing strong. He's got the future. He's already there. He doesn't need me to fret about it just yet, or probably ever. So let me go ahead and close us in prayer, and then after the prayer, I'm going to ask the elders to come forward, and I'm going to pray for the three gentlemen, because they're going to be your new, I guess, under-shepherds for this season. Just want to pray for them and pray for you all as a church. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a wonderful, loving God. We thank you for this reminder that apart from you, we can do nothing. And Lord, we are so good as humans in trying to
control situations and trying to do things that make sense to us when we haven't even sought you first. So, Lord, I ask for your forgiveness. I ask, as the pastor of Heritage Bible Church, Lord, I ask for your forgiveness for us as a church body, as we have, in the past, we've made decisions based on worldly perceptions. Lord, forgive us. Strengthen us. Help us to abide in you and follow in the things that you would have us say, the things that you would have us do. I pray for the future of this church. May it be bright. May it be wonderful. Lord, may this next season, may this next pastor do abundantly more than we could ever think, ask, or even imagine. May he be just so known that he is the man of God to lead the church in the right direction. And Lord, we pray for your blessing, your anointing, and your hand upon Heritage Bible Church. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So if Mike, John, and Ken, if you guys would come forward, we'll just, would you guys want to be upstage or down? What's that? Okay. So, John, if you'll be in the middle, just because, so for those of you who are unaware, John is the lead elder at the moment, the governing elder. Mike and Ken are also, these are your three elders for the church, and so I just want to pray for them and that the Lord would just give them wisdom, and please continue to pray for them. I encourage you, pray for them every day. Pray for them multiple times every day. They're smart men, but they're not wise enough to know everything that's in God's mind because, well, God's an infinite God, and these are finite men who love the Lord. So let me pray for them. Lord, I thank you for Mike, for John, for Ken. Lord, I pray for your hand, your blessing, your anointing on them. May you give them wisdom and discernment beyond their abilities. Lord, I pray for John as the lead elder, as he leads the board, as he makes day-to-day decisions, as he does the things that he doesn't even know he's going to be in charge of. Lord, may you give him wisdom to make those decisions. Lord, may you help him to abide in you each and every day, to be able to trust and follow you. Give him your perfect discernment, your perfect everything. Lord, I pray for Mike as he also has Timothy on top of the responsibilities here at the church. Lord, may you give him wisdom and your love and your grace. May his heart for the lost and his activeness in trying to share your word, may that spread throughout this church. Lord, may you continue to help him to be that wonderful example. And Lord, I thank you for Ken and for his wisdom and his grace. Thank you for his willingness to serve and treasure in many other ways here in the church. Lord, we pray that you would give him wisdom as well. May you bind these three men together by your Holy Spirit. May what you have united, may no man be able to break apart. We pray the same thing for the ministry committee, for including those individuals, for Mark, for Lynette, for Pat, and for Tommy. May you give them all wisdom as they discern what is the next steps for the future as far as a pastor, for bringing the next pastor, perhaps an interim pastor, in front of this church. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity because we know in this opportunity you are going to do exceedingly more than we could think, ask, or even imagine. Lord, I pray that you would give this church grace as these three men will make mistakes, as these three men will fail. Lord, may your people be around them to lift them up and to love them. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.